Okay, welcome to Jude chapter, or 1 verse 24, part 2, which might even stretch to part 3, because it's some really significant things that sum up the whole of the Christian life we're going to be discussing today. So the verse says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We talked a little bit about God's ability to do that last week. We're going to talk more about our responsibility to keep ourselves from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. We talked a little bit about his plan to present us as faultless. And we're going to look at more about the fact that that doesn't happen unless we do what he wants us to. So I'm going to review the Roman numerals here. God's eternal plan, the plan for which he created this world and the universe, and our time here on earth, is for us to be not forgiven, but forgiven, faultless, and blameless before him, in particular in the area of love, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and be holy like he is holy. And for most people, that's where their thinking ends. If they even get that far. You know, God saved us so he could show his love to us, and that's it. But no, he wants us to become like Christ and be holy so that we can actually partake of his divine nature. We can share both his nature and glory, become incorruptible, live forever in his presence. And his glory is going to be seen as he judges and rewards with more glory those who are faithful to him, and thus his purposes in creation are fulfilled. So if there's any part of that you don't understand, please go back and listen to part one. We have to put off, put on, God shall perfect us. And then we got to Roman numeral two. God's able to keep us from stumbling. He has the power. It's the word for able, power. To keep us from stumbling. So why do people stumble? Well, because they don't respond to him and get established and strengthened and guided by him. And responding to him is really a matter of trusting, yielding, and obeying him. So the best way to keep from stumbling and is to daily die to our will and live for God's will, aka be under his lordship. The bad teachers in Jude's day, and actually the bad teachers in our day, do not emphasize the lordship of Christ as essential for pleasing God and getting glory. And then the people who are called lordship salvation people, who particularly emphasize the lordship of Christ, totally misplace it on this is what you need to do to get forgiven. And then once you're forgiven, you know, it drops off. So as long as you're not being as bad as you were, you're okay. But God wants us to be blameless, spotless, just like Jesus was a blameless and spotless lamb offered to God. So if God's got all the power, the problem that we experience in not being blameless is we don't respond and use it. So I ended, I think, on Romans 16:25. He has the power to establish, strengthen, stabilize us, if we basically listen to and accept and obey the good news and preaching about Jesus the Messiah, which is according to the revelation and the prophetic scripture made known to all nations, which is according to the command of God, blah, 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 all for the obedience to the faith. And basically, that's the reason he wrote Romans, to bring about obedience to the faith among those who already believed in Jesus as their sin bearer. So there's an obedience that's sourced in faith, faith that God will do what he said he'll do, reward those who diligently seek him, a la Hebrews 11:6. So why do we sin? Well, because Satan tempts us and provides things that we kind of like. He knows what we like. He knows what we used to like. He knows what the desires are in our heart, and he appeals to them. But God is faithful, so we don't have to be entangled in those, overtaken, entangled. God will not suffer or permit us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. So he has power and we have his power, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. Put on your track shoes and get out of there, that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. God doesn't promise that you will be. You may be able to. It depends on how much you yield yourself to God. This word able showed up in a context that I thought was appropriate. In Matthew 9:28, two blind men came to Jesus, and he said to him, and they went, they said they wanted to get their sight back, and he said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." So I'd like to ask you believers, do you believe that Jesus is able to provide all we need to overcome temptation? Do you really believe that? Do you believe he's actually providing it in the midst of a temptation? With the temptation, there is also a way to escape. Do you believe that? If you do, then why do we give up so easily? Why do we yield? Why do we wallow in the past as opposed to moving into the future? Very early in my Christian life, I kind of thought about why people sin. I think it might have had something to do with, I was aware of my sin. So why do I do that? Well, why do others do that? And I concluded it was just bad habits. And then I kind of looked at what made up habits, and it's basically values. And even after we change our thinking and say, yeah, that's right, yeah, I should do that, we just go back to default, because 90% of our life is run automatically. You got to go back and reprogram your robot, how you think and what you value, to not succumb to temptation. Like Ephesians 3:20, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And how is he able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think? It's according to the power that works in us. So God does things through us with a power source that the rest of the world does not have. In Philippians 2:13 says that God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So if we want to do what pleases God, the resources are there to do it. The actions and habits might not be perfect at first, but the Holy Spirit is there to give us the grace to make it happen. I think the key to releasing that is a yieldedness, a wanting it, and a faith. It's not only the Holy Spirit that does this, it's the Word that does this, and the Word of God is the Word of the Holy Spirit who writes the Word of Truth. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Word is power. It's the thing that sanctifies. Jesus said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And not only does it build us up, edify us in our faith, but gives us an inheritance. But that inheritance is among all those who are sanctified, who are made holy. You got to be holy to get the inheritance. Okay? That's simple. So, little phrase here. The word is able to keep us from loss of holiness and loss of reward. And I'm thinking, well, how does that actually work? And actually, intuitively simple. It shows us the way to walk. And it shows us what happens if we stray from the path of obedience or we stay on the path of obedience. Believe it or not, that's like wrapped up in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures inspired by God and is profitable for showing us the path, the way we should walk, it's a verse you all know, shows us where we're off the path, shows us how to get back on the path, and then how to stay on the path. And if you look at the bulk of the scripture and you ask, like, well, what's this stuff about? Like, why do you have all this huge amount of history of the Jews? Well, you kind of synthesize and you say, Jews, got great plans for them, people have great promise, but they didn't walk the way he said, so they went in the wrong direction and suffered for it. And then when they finally repented and, you know, started doing what the word said, things were good for them. And then when they started not doing what they were supposed to do, things got bad for them. Ad nauseum. So that's kind of what the Bible's about. Really, you don't say it in too many summaries of the Bible, but What happens if you stray or stay? You stray, you get diminished or cursed, like Deuteronomy promised, and if you stay, you get blessed, like Deuteronomy promised, and throughout all the scriptures, it's not just a Deuteronomy thing. Any questions on that? So when we're looking at the word, we should be looking at it for those things you learned in your second discipleship passage. Is it second? So on the word. What path should I be taking? Am I on it? Am I off it? How do I get back on it? And yeah, I'm on it, but I'm getting tired. Well, there's motivation in the scriptures to stay, particularly that power that works in us. And I remember when I had to do, figure out Easter sermons. For now, I don't have to figure them out. I don't know why. But I always would say, people just don't have resurrection power. They just don't. And that needs to be learned how to be plugged into the power source. Paul told Timothy, this is the verses before the ones on inspiration, all scriptures inspired by God, verse 16. Verse 15 says, Tim, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they are able to make you wise regarding salvation. So you got the salvation thing, but it's not complete. So what are you supposed to do? And then how are you supposed to do it? That sounds like wisdom. What to do and how to do it. The right objectives and the right way of obtaining the objectives. And we're going to look at that in a future sermon. Jude praises God for God's wisdom. Christ is made to unto us wisdom, whatever that means. We'll talk about that. So the scriptures are able, and it seems that the missing ingredient is you don't exercise faith in what God said. Through the faith that you get as your union with Jesus, you embrace the Holy Spirit, helps you embrace the scriptures, helps you walk on the right path. This is a verse worth meditating on, instead of just skipping over until you get to the next one. James is a little more explicit about what we have to do, and most people don't really do this. Lay aside all moral filth and abundant naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. It's your life. So these are believers, yet apparently their souls are not yet saved. The word is able to do it. Scriptures are able to make you wise, but you got to do some stuff first. And it's basically put off the old, put on the new. Putting off the old. I think the translators have done people a disservice by making the bad so bad that we don't relate to it. We think, oh, it's those people out there that are trafficking humans and doing other things which are unmentionable. Moral filth is basically the stuff that defiles you. It's a word for filthiness. And it's the dirt that makes it so you are not able to come into God's presence because you are not holy. And you've got to, clean up your act in order to do that. There's so much evangelistic teaching that says, oh, you don't have to clean up your act, which is true. Just come to Jesus as you are, which is true. And he will clean you up, which is true. But then in the process of cleaning you up, you've got to stay out of the mud puddles. And you've got to ask him. He doesn't come in and say, oh, great, now that you're saved, okay, let me just take you and dash you through, hide and get you all cleaned up. He doesn't do that. There's a process that you have to be involved in. And part of that is received with meekness, humility, the word that actually becomes part of our lives. It's part of abiding in the vine. It's like you are grafted in to the living word and it flows through you. And you have to accept it or receive it. He doesn't force it on us. And meekness or humility is like essential. Gee, what I was doing and believing and valuing ain't the right stuff. I've got to change. And what I think happens in the vast number of churches is they just clean up their outside so that they're socially acceptable to those around them. And Jesus was pretty clear that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's the things that come out of your heart are the things that defile you, and the things that defile you keep you away from God's presence, and you get a sham, hypocritical relationship with God because you've got a dirty heart. So there are people who could take a nice bath, but they're not physically healthy if their heart is clogged up with bad stuff. There's a T for that. Okay.
Do you have kiss up in?
Right, so you got to lay aside the stuff. Yeah, and not just lay aside like, okay, I'll take it here and hold it nearest thing, put it here and I'll come back and get it later. No, it's like get rid of it. It's filth. And what do we do with filth? Well, some people are morbidly afraid of filth and have a proper dirt, run for your lives. We should have that attitude. And I just love this word abundant naughtiness, it's superfluity of naughtiness in the King James. It's just, it's overflowing. And we think it's really, really like something has to be super bad. No, it's like you can be defiled with, it says, not a spot or blemish. And the commands that are addressed to the body is supposed to be holy and blameless, and the people are called spots. So the body has a responsibility to help the body be holy. So this verse I love, Romans 6:22, having been set free from sin. So this is the one where you're buried with Christ through baptism, where you made your pledge to die to the old, get buried in the water, come up to live newness of life. Excuse me, and accept the commands that God had laid upon you, just like Jewish proselyte baptism was. And then reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And then this is the verse right before all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wait, is this one? No, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so yeah, it's the Romans 3:23 zone. This one's right before 6:23. Having been set free from sin. So we've been set free from sin. Now, what are we going to get paid? Something good or something bad? The wages of sin, that's death. The gift of God is dominion in the age to come through your union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord. All right? So having been set free from sin, that's perfect, done, forgiven. And you reckon that so, and having become slaves of God. Most people just serve themselves, or they serve others' expectations. They're not serving God. But if you, the fruit of being a slave of God is holiness, and you'll be very distinct from those around you, because what you live for is so different from what they live for, and how you act is usually pretty different. The end of that is dominion of the age to come, eternal life. To get the eternal life, you got to have the holiness. Holiness is a fruit of being a slave of God, and being a slave of God has a prerequisite, being set free from sin. There's a logic to these verses, and not just things to memorize or gloss over. Paul, at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for this heavenly kingdom to be glory forever and ever." Okay, so in order to get preserved, what has to happen? You got to be delivered. Right? That's got to come first. And the thing that you're being preserved for is his heavenly kingdom. And Paul being preserved for the heavenly kingdom and delivered from every evil work, i.e., being holy and blessable, can then talk about the glory of God forever and ever. Good verses to meditate on. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians or Nicans or people who live in Thessalonia. And he prayed, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in something they were already doing." What were they doing? Exercising faith and love. Hope was okay. Just needed a little work on that in 2 Corinthians, 2 Thess. But may the Lord make you increase and abound in your love toward one another and all. Notice the order. Body comes first, and then other people. to the end, so increasing and abounding in love towards one another, is for a purpose, that you may be established unblameable in holiness. Oh, that's a high standard. I mean, holiness sounds out of reach, but unblameable? So I guess it's talking about a form of perfection, but not being perfect. It's talking about not having things that can be laid to your account because you confess them and forsaken them. And now you can't be blamed for them because you've gotten them out of your life. And that is necessary to have a heart that's made the right decisions, and thus you are established in these characteristics in the face of God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. And we are told in the next letter that he comes to be glorified by his saints and admired by them who believe. It's in, probably also by is a better translation of that. Of holiness?
Blameless.
Blameless. Okay, so unblameable, not able to blame you, convict you, provide evidence that you are doing what is wrong. It's not for past stuff. But you've confessed it and you forsook it. So it's not part of you anymore. And notice it's the hearts, that you've changed the way your heart works. So a lot of people change the outside, they don't change the heart. And it's basically your self-image is, that's not like me. That's not what I am about anymore. I'm different. A lot of people try to just say, oh yeah, you have to embrace your identity in Christ, and you're in Christ and... Well, yeah, you're included in Christ, but there's stuff you have to do to get included. There's stuff you have to do to become holy. There's 613 commands in the New Testament you probably should give a good deal of attention to, because making disciples is teaching people to obey something, which probably is those commands. And one of those commands is love one another. Set your mind on things above, not the things that are on the earth. Mortify what belongs to your earthly members of Colossians 3. So, he wants to establish that when he comes and we're at the judgment seat, we're going to be seen as being something different from the way we were. Does that make sense? I hope. So he writes to them in 2 Thess, your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. Great, right? Their hope is missing from this commendation. So he addresses 2 Thess about the hope. And because they're doing pretty well, guess what? Satan is opposing them. He leaves most believers alone, just like you set up the world system and just let them keep following it. Continue on to Gehenna. But here are people trying to be bright lights, and Satan's going to try to extinguish it. Here are people loving each other. Satan's going to try to disrupt that. And they're suffering. And they're suffering opposition from Jews, for the most part, you know, other people who supposedly are God's people, a little from outsiders and unbelievers. And he says, this shows you are worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. And we're going to see exceeding joy is linked with suffering. Right? Exceeding joy is a special word. It's actually jumping up and down for joy. Shows up a couple times, and it's linked with suffering. Ooh-hoo. So they got faith, they had love, they had hope. Hope is aspect of expectation of reward. That was lingering a little bit, so he's bolstering their hope by saying, hey, the suffering that you're experiencing, which is causing you to lose heart, that shows you're worthy of the kingdom. Now, the fact that there's a thing called being worthy of the kingdom implies that there is, are those who are not going to be worthy of the kingdom. They're not worthy of reward, and guess what? They're not going to get it. Because to give a person who rejects Christ's lordship a share in Christ's rule would be unjust. And God's not unjust. Justice is always give good for good, evil for evil. And God has mercy, yeah, totally. He has hesed. He doesn't nearly give us, he always forgives us. But he doesn't give us what we don't deserve if there's this concept of worthiness. So So when people see worthy in the script, I mean, mercy in the scripture, oh, that's okay. No, it really isn't. And they see grace, oh, that's okay. Now, grace is power, and mercy is covenantal loyalty. And worthy is you have done something to show that you are worthy. Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, so did everyone else in, you know, the kingdom. But not everyone gets the blessings that Jesus talked about in his very first sermon, the one on the Mount. To get blessed, you had to be pure in heart. You had to be a peacemaker. You had to suffer. Then you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Oh, there's another one of those exceedingly glad things linked with suffering. Oh, boy. So you might need to give some thought to, like, what does it mean to be worthy? Are you worthy? What do you have to do to be worthy? Basically, do what Jesus wants you to do. And the harder it is, the more worthy you are. It's like wood, hay, and stubble is a lifestyle. That doesn't get you much. In fact, it all goes away. Gold, silver, precious stones, sweat, striving, tears, that gets you gems. Philippians 3:21. God will change our vile body. It's really evil. Yeah, I don't think we actually buy that, but yeah, it's, despite how many ab reps you can do, it's still going to be vile. Evil, smelling. But he's going to change it so that it may, subjunctive, this doesn't happen to everyone, be made like his glorious body. So every one of our bodies, and some of us are experiencing it at a more rapid rate than others, is decaying. And when we die, it just gets really rotten and stinks and eaten by worms and turns to dust, from which we were made. But they're going to be made like his glorious body when it's made of energy that is not subject to decay, which gets around through the universe and no aches, no pains, good day to look forward to. Now, how does he change our vile body to be made like his glorious body? It's according to this working, and I believe that's of the Holy Spirit, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So the working of the Holy Spirit makes it so that we yield ourselves to him, we submit ourselves to him, and then we deny ourselves to do his will, and then he becomes all in all. And that's a process that doesn't happen. Oh, I've never heard a sermon on that. I've never even read that. Oh, except in the Bible. Yeah, there it is. That's what that means. So my Father, which gave disciples to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, which is true. Nothing can separate us. Well, actually, things can. You can separate yourself. You can jump out of the Father's hand. You can refuse to follow the Good Shepherd. You can wander off to do your thing. So the Father can make it so no man is able to destroy your faith, that you can ruin your faith, because you can stop believing that God is who he said he is and will stop, you know, not do what he said, that he'll do that he, what he said he'll do. You can stop believing that he will reward those who diligently seek him, unless you won't diligently seek him. So this verse is a great verse for, you know, the concept of security, of forgiveness. Nobody can undo that, not even you. But in terms of being a follower of Jesus Christ and worthy of the kingdom and being unblameable in holiness, that doesn't happen unless you desire it every day. Okay, and then I just preview this for you. Any questions on God's able? Oh, we got something to do. Oh, that's funny. That's my next point. Both God and we have responsibility in keeping us from wandering out of God's hand, away from the shepherd, off the bright path, straying and wandering away from being blessable. In fact, in verse 21, Amazing how many people miss this. He actually commanded us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then when you get to this verse, oh, it's all God's work. No, it's not all God's work. He just told us we have to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We have to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We have to be eagerly expecting and dwelling on our future reward. And that's all necessary to get blessed by God. And then last week, I'm not part one, but week before this, we talked about snatching others out of the fire and judgment that they're headed towards. In James 5, turning the sinner from their path. You probably mentioned Galatians 6. Someone overtaken in a fall, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Watch yourself, lest you be tempted. It's not automatic. We have responsibilities individually and corporately to keep us from wandering into destruction. Jude writes this epistle in verse 1 to the called. And translations of this are really bad. Go back and look at the sermon as to why the called, which was put at the end, really belongs at the beginning. It's for emphasis. The called are those who are set apart and sanctified, actually made holy by God. So when we believe, we are actually set apart from the general population of the world. And that can be called made sanctified, being set apart. But the sanctification that also shows up in the scripture is being made holy. And God does kind of forgive all your sins so that you're holy in that sense. You get a clean slate. And then it's wiped clean, and then you mark up the wrong column, the two columns, things that please God, things that don't. Before you were saved, the whole slate was filled up with things that don't please God. In fact, if you move the margin on the spreadsheet, it would be all the way over. So you just fill up the whole slate with things that don't please God. You have just a blank little narrow thing at the edge. Well, it's wiped clean, and it kind of gets reset. And then you want to start laying up treasure in heaven by doing the things that please God on things. So you have to move the margin the other way. So there's things that don't please God is clear, and the things that do please God are there. And there are some bad teachers out there who say, oh, you can't do anything to please God. Excuse me. You know, we know we get the request we ask of him because we obey his commands and do what's pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3, something, I think, in this outline. So, the called are those who are set apart by God, and then in that set apart state are preserved, kept, here's our word, also means preserved, also means guarded. And how are we guarded? By staying close to our shepherd, by union with the Messiah Jesus. All right? If you wander away from him, you're on your own, you're target for Satan, and you're not kept in that holy state. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we have inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. You have to exercise faith in his power, believe him for it. And then 2 Peter 1:5-11, which is actually down below, says you got to add some things to your faith. And Jude told us you got to build yourself up in your holy faith. Add some stuff to your faith until you can finally get at the end of this thing a biblical, agape, other-centered, self-sacrificial kind of love. So I pulled this verse out of Psalm 17 last week and I view it for you. Most people just quote 17:5. Uphold my steps in your paths that my foot may not slip. Okay, and they say, see, God does this. Well, no. Look closely at verse 5. Is there anything in verse 5 that says you have to do something? Yep. You have to ask. This is a prayer. All right? And in order to ask, you have to desire to be in his paths. Psalm 1 talks about there are two paths, one leads to destruction, one leads to fruitfulness and blessing. You have to ask for this. And you have to have the desire in the heart that your foot won't slip. But wait a minute, there's a verse before that that gets left out of every commentary I read that quoted this passage. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of a destroyer. By paying attention to what God has spoken and is recorded in his word through his prophets, by seeing what happens if you stay and what happens if you stray, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. So I have put my feet on the right path. I'm avoiding the bad path. Now, God, uphold my steps in your paths. That's the prayer. There's such phenomenal stuff in Psalms. And I must confess that sometimes I'll just go through and say, oh, yeah, that's nice until I see a verse I like. But like everyone, there's like gems in here. You just think about that. So you have to ask, and you have to be on the right path. And the way you get on the right path is really the fear of God. I don't know if I have the verse on that. Okay, now we get to today. Okay. So you heard this one, and you heard this one, and now we go on to the next one. Okay. Ooh, this is the note. All right. This is like, I think, really significant, and I don't think most people know this. So I was just going to breeze through this, and I said, nah, this you really need to have soak into your brain matter. Put it in your prefrontal cortex and refer to it regularly. Okay. So last page I mentioned a little bit about on the first point, like what's the Old Testament about? And it's about Israel being chosen by God, being blessed by God, but not following God, and getting cursed by God, and then repenting and getting blessed by God sometimes, except for Kadesh Barnea, which is like a really should be a scary thing for us. And then we have a note. So God did not stop Israel from violating the commands, nor from violating the Deuteronomy covenant. Covenant of Deuteronomy, and walking away from him to worship idols and get judged. Because did they walk away from him and get judged? Were they his holy people? Were they the ones he delivered out of Egypt? They were separated from Egypt. He called them holy and that. Were they his chosen people? Definitely. So he let them worship idols. He didn't stop them from doing it. Right? So 1 Corinthians 10 says this stuff was written for us as an admonition to not set our hearts on evil things like they did. And there is false teaching that says, oh, God will preserve you regardless of what you do. Well, he did not stop Israel from violating the commands. Learn the lessons of the Old Testament. He led the people. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he prophesied that when all these curses come upon you, because he knew they were going to do that, and you repent, and he knew it was going to happen, and then he judged them, and when he comes back, he will eventually write the difference between then and now. Old Testament, they had the responsibility to write the law on their own hearts, and they had the responsibility to circumcise themselves, to make their heart tender towards God. But most people didn't do it. When he finally regathers them at his second coming, he's going to do that. How? I don't know. But then, what most people think happens now, is going to happen, and they will be holy, and he will bless them. But he did not stop them from worshiping idols. And we got a verse in here in 1 John 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, I don't have to pay attention to that because God keeps me from idols. No, God doesn't. He lets you sin. You want to sin, he'll let you. Yes, he does it so he can show more mercy to us. No, he's actually grieved over it. He weeps over it. But he wants to gather us as a hen gathers her chicks. But as he said, you would not. You can resist his grace. Lie of Calvinism. Irresistible grace. No, you cannot resist I mean, you can resist it. Exactly. Yeah. Don't eat the fruit. You have a choice. Right? You have, choose this day who you will serve. We have free will. Oh, that's Old Testament. Well, no. He does not stop the New Testament believers from turning aside to follow Satan. What? Believers can turn aside to follow Satan? Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:15 actually says that. Nor does he stop us from loving this present world, Demas. Demas said for a second, maybe love this present world. Nor does he stop us from denying him rather than ourselves. We're going to see in a minute these verses. The lordship, I mean the bad teachers, deny the Lord who bought them. Peter says, and Jude 1:4 also says. Nor does he violate our free will by overpowering us with his Holy Spirit. If he doesn't want us to sin and the Holy Spirit was in our heart, then why do we sin? Why do we have such bad examples in most of Christendom, in the U.S., I'm not sure about the rest of the world, of people or believers who behave badly because they can resist and quench and despise the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at Acts 7:51 in a minute. So instead of like overpowering us and just like magically whenever my car does this, when I have it set, so when I start going over the line, it actually, I have a little light that flashes on my near my speedometer, and it actually pushes the car back. I get this little rumbling, and then I realize, oh, I'm going over the line, it pushes me back. So it's really clever. It also has this thing that warns me if I'm going to bang into someone, just a matter of next lease and get the self-driving car. But it actually does this stuff. As I set it on cruise control, I don't really have to pay attention. All I notice is that I'm slowing down. And it actually knows how close I am to the previous car and will slow me down automatically in cruise control so I don't just, you know, merrily bang into the guy in front of me. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't, you know, give us rumble strips when we go over the dotted line. You know, he will let us go forward. He might give us some warnings, believers and his word. In fact, that's what he uses. He patiently, i.e. long-sufferingly, that's a word, uses prophets, as in the Old Testament, and scriptural reproof and rebuke. As well as historical and present judgment to call us to changing our minds and becoming blessable. 1 Corinthians 10, all those examples, historical. Present judgment, you know what's happening in 1 Corinthians 11? He was killing people during the Lord's Supper. Instead of being self-centered, not other-centered. He uses judgment and examples of judgment, and the wise man sees it happening and hides himself. The fool just goes right on and is going to suffer. And the thing, his means is not overpowering us with the Holy Spirit, but using the scripture to call us back to him. And you've got five huge books in the Old Testament called the Major Prophets and 13 smaller ones called the Minor Prophets that are just chock full of God calling his people back to repentance. Thus, I couldn't fit we on your page, we must be convicted, confessed, and cleansed. See all the C's there? Then I thought, nah, that's not going to work. I got to add two things, a couple R's. We must be convicted of unrighteousness. Not just sin, because we think of sin of doing something wrong, but we miss that sin is missing the mark. And if we miss the mark, we are not right in God's sight. Hence, we are unrighteous. So we must be convicted, convinced in our thinking that we are doing what is wrong before we can change our thinking. Repent. That means change your mind. Oh, that was wrong. It's always wrong. I do that a lot. I really need to change on that. I keep doing that. I'm going to be really sad in the future. And confess, yeah, Lord, I agree. That is not what you like. It should not be part of my life. It's sin. Thanks to Jesus died for it. And then I got to be renewed in my thinking. So renew and repent are missing components. And they're both happening in your mind. And then you can be externally cleansed. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, purify your heart, you're double-minded. Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two different things going on there. Forgiven, but then there's cleansed. That's other verses.
What do you call it if you repent, but you don't really think you miss much?
That's called hypocrisy. Yeah, that's called demonic delusion. That's called bad.
Is that possible?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You say the words, yeah. Or you hear that, I'm sorry you feel that way. Did I hear you say you were sorry? Yeah, you weren't sorry that you sinned against me, but you're sorry that I reacted to your sin? Yeah, because I wanted to get away from it. I'm really disappointed that you actually called me out on it, so I'm going to just do the, I'm sorry, mea culpa, mea culpa. That's I'm guilty, I'm guilty. That's what the Catholics did in the Latin Mass. Or being old for you beat your heart three times. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Like, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm very guilty. And they just said, okay, I'm guilty, and then leave. And then just go out and do it again. There's no repentance going on there. It is mouthing words. So you got to be convicted, confess, and cleanse. But for that to really work, you got to repent. Humble yourselves. Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then be metamorphosized by the renewal of your mind, then you can obey and be holy and blessed. Any questions? Good, now you have some more. Oh, look, it's the same outline point. Yeah, it's like that thing where the prophets sometimes say, it's not burdensome for me to have to repeat this because it's really profitable for you. Well, yeah, it is burdensome for me. And just in case you missed it, I'm going to do it again with a little more elaboration on the verses. Because people say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that fits. That's really logical, Bill. Yeah, you got it. And then you just, doesn't affect your shoe leather. Okay, so you got this first part. That should be easy, right? Everybody understand this? Israel was allowed to sin, and New Testament believers are allowed to sin. Just because you believe in Jesus, just because 1 Corinthians 10 says, just like the Old Testament, you believe in the rock that followed him, that was Christ. God will let you sin. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And despite all the calls to deny yourself to follow Jesus, somehow those major calls get lost in the belief that Jesus died for your sins. Yeah. They're not about Jesus dying for your sins because the audience had their sins already covered. They were calls to discipleship. They're separate from getting your sins forgiven. 2 Timothy 2. Why? I always ask myself, why is Paul doing this ministry? What's he doing? What's he trying to get at? Paul says, I endure, that means suffer pain, all things, pain from a lot of things. 2 Corinthians talks about all the pain you suffered. For the sake of those who are choice in God's sight. All right, well, the elect, they're already forgiven, right? Yeah, totally. So why are you suffering, Paul, for these people? Are you just a masochist? No, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Which means there's a salvation that is not with eternal glory. There's a salvation which is not based in union with Christ Jesus in his life, but only in his death. So Paul is suffering for believers so that they subjunctive may obtain this future salvation, not forgiveness, which is found in union with Christ Jesus and is attended with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. This is something you can really stake your life on. If we died with him, we shall live with him. I think I've said, and I probably will default to the party line here, this is talking about Jesus dying for your sins, but Romans 6 says you actually died with him in baptism. So then comes, that is corresponding to, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. So most people will say that these two relate to getting our justification. And I'll just default to that. I think there's a finer dice on that than the statement allows. If we endure, we will reign. Paul endures. That's like bear up under suffering. If we bear up under suffering, we shall also reign with him, because how did Jesus get the right to reign? By suffering. He's the captain of our salvation who is leading many sons to glory. He was perfected through suffering, and so shall we be. The greatest among you is the one who serves. Mark 10. Okay, now we got the flip side of enduring. If we don't endure, we won't reign. Yeah, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you guys. Those who are following him are acknowledged before the Father when he comes in his glory. So you can look at this step on daily toothpaste for a little more elaboration. Jude 1:4, exclamation point, exclamation point. Okay, if we're faithless, if we basically, this is why I think 11 has a little more leaning towards being justification. There are two ways to take this. The majority view, which I'll go for, is, which I normally don't, but is if we basically fail to continue to exercise faith, he still remained faithful to his promises. And I think it's written to forgive our sins. He can't deny himself and his promises. There are a few people that are outside the mainstream, but maybe we wanted to show up on Bible Hub and some other places, that say he can't deny himself, he's going to be just, and you're going to lose your salvation. But yeah, it's a plausible option, but it doesn't fit the fact that God still has a plan for Israel. Let's put Israel here. If Israel is faithless, God remains faithful. He can't deny the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the new covenant promises and all the plan and everything else. He can't deny himself. So all Israel at the time who exercises faith, whatever, it's coming up in our Bible study, I don't want to give away the answer on that, will be forgiven. So Jude 1:4, this is like the same book we're studying. We started yay so many decades ago. They've crept in unnoticed. Now, if someone came into our body or someone was teaching and they said, Jesus isn't God and Jesus didn't die for your sins, do you think we would know that? Forgiveness is not by faith. I think even the densest person who's been to a church more than once would recognize that that doesn't sound right. Of course, there's some, don't do that. They are called ungodly people. They don't know and do what God wants. They are people who have the grace of God, but they've turned it into lasciviousness, lewdness. Best translation I found is wanton caprice. They want and they do. Caprice is just, oh, whatever, just why did I do it? Wanton is wastefulness. They just live for the passion of the moment. And what else do? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And they do this in pulpits all across the land, on the airwaves, on TV. And people want to hear that God loves them, and it's a wonderful plan for their life that doesn't involve any difficulties. And God wants you to be happy, so just do what makes you happy, because God loves you. And people with itching ears, oh, my ear feels a little better now. Yeah. So these guys crept in unnoticed. They deny, Second Peter says, the only Lord who bought them. They're denying the Lord who purchased them with his blood. And he lets them do this. Paul said, Acts 20, you know, savage wolves are going to come in and they're going to destroy the flock. God lets that happen. Why? Because he's got a plan to reward those who are faithful even in bad times, like Elijah. So, remember, God doesn't stop us from sinning. Oh, God presented this great temptation to me. I'm sure he wanted me to have it because I was thinking of it and actually lusting after it, and then God provided it. So clearly it's of God. Praise God. How does that benefit you and others in his glory? Oh, it doesn't, but I really wanted it. That's good. All good. It doesn't violate our free will. Here, I love this verse. People don't know this verse. Acts 7:51. This is the Jewish people about ready to stone Stephen, I think. You stiff-necked, maybe you think, I always forget exactly where this is, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You have insensitive heart, insensitive ears, which have developed from repeatedly rejecting the truth. And you are so stubborn about it. You're like a dog who doesn't want to cross the sidewalk, or actually is trying to cross the sidewalk. Came across a dog just coming down the street here who wanted to jump out the sidewalk. And the owner's trying to pull back, the dog's trying to die, and the cars are coming. You always, well, that might be a little bit of an overstatement, resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Memo to Biden's Bible students. The Holy Spirit was at work in the nation of Israel trying to get them to obey, and they resisted. As your fathers did, so do you. Memo to self. New Testament believers, resist the Holy Spirit. He's not irresistible. He's not going to stay where he's not wanted. The hound of heaven is not going to keep pursuing you. Eventually, he comes to the point where he says, shake the dust off your feet. All right, so good verse to know. One of these days, I'll remember exactly where who's speaking this. He patiently uses prophets and scriptural reproof and rebuke, both historical and present judgment, to call to repentance and blessable obedience. Thus, we must be convicted of these things. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we've got to agree, believe that it's wrong. He is faithful to forgive our sins. No, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So faithfulness goes with the cleansing, forgiveness goes with his justice. Or you could do it the other way, but it's not going to change the meaning. And if we say we have not sinned, we say God's a liar, and his word is not in us, nor is his spirit, by the way. The other verses that are attached to this, and this will probably end on this. This is Romans 8. These are people who are justified in chapter 3, baptized and promising to obey God in chapter 6, and then are set on the road to glory in chapter 8. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which implies there is condemnation for those who are Christians who walk according to the flesh. Flip side of Romans 8:1, reiterated in Romans 8:4. The righteous requirements of the law must be fulfilled in you who believe in Jesus. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled to those who are in Christ Jesus, or walk in Christ Jesus. 13. If you live according to the dictates of your flesh, your desires for the temporal, you will die. You will not go into the lake of fire. You will not get a good position in the kingdom. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So live or die. What do you want? You want dominion? That's living, or lack of dominion? That's death. How do you get sanctified? By prompting and word of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Body does this, Spirit's word says, don't do that. And you say, okay, that's bad for me. I will do it. God help me. And then you reprogram your thinking so it's not automatic response is good, not bad. It's like the guy who misses a putt reprograms the putt in his mind. The guy who misses a note replays it so he gets the note in his mind, if not actually. Romans 12 is on that list. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, yield, present. This is the word out of Romans 6. About yielding yourself to sin or yielding yourself to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means ongoing, every day, holy, distinct, unblemished, acceptable to God, pleasing to God. And this is your reasonable service of worship. This is like what you should do to worship God. You don't bring us animal sacrifice. You sacrifice yourself in response to what he has done. He's showing you mercy. You respond in obedience. Do not be conformed to this world, right? But be metamorphosized. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Why should I do that? That you might dokimazo, demonstrate, prove in your life what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One more verse into this, I think, 1 Peter 1:22. I think it's 13, says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, hope fully for the grace that's being brought to you. And you have to obey to be holy and blessed. Since you have now purified your souls, your life, mind, will, and emotions, okay? Not just external cleansing, right to your core, by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Gee, that sounds a lot like this Romans 8 thing you were just talking about. Yeah, look up Ain't Gonna Rain No More to get some help on that. So that you now have a sincere, other-centered, non-hypocritical love for your fellow believer. Philadelphia, kind of brotherly love. Now you can love one another fervently with a pure heart. Right? So that's what's supposed to be hallmarking believers abundantly. I'll just see if I go anywhere else. Oh yeah, I'll come back and pick this up next time. Yeah, I don't wanna... So that was the good stuff. Don't believe the next line. Any questions on it? God lets you go your way. He does. So you are in control. You're the captain of the good ship, Christian. You know, you determine where you go. So go in the right direction. Go to happily ever after. Don't miss the destination that God has for you. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan for us. You've told us what that plan is. You provide all we need to have it accomplished in our lives. You have redeemed us from the power of sin. You have cleansed us. You have given us your Spirit within us. You've put us in a body. You've given us your word. You told us where the goalposts are. And now you tell us to run with perseverance. The race worked out for us. Lord, may we be faithful to heed your call, draw on your strength, and get to where you want us to go, being pure and blameless before you, particularly in the area of love. Lord, we know that this will give you glory, and it will give us glory, and accomplish your purposes for us having been here on earth. May we bring joy to you and experience joy ourselves when we see all these things brought to fruition. Thanks that we can trust you to bring this about in our lives as we yield to you for Jesus' sake and glory and ours. In his name we pray. Amen.